If you'll open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4, again, as a little background, we left off last time with the crossing of the River Jordan, and what an amazing event that was as we looked at just the greatness of the work that God did in bringing the people across the river there. And we saw that by His mighty power, God had caused it such that to the north there was a great heaping of the river water in the city of Adam, we are told. And if you do still have your maps, the location of that, just so you know, there's a little hook in the river as you follow the River Jordan up from the Salt Sea there. There's a little hook in the river, and where that is where Adam is located, so you get an idea. You'll also see in this map the area of Shechem, and right across from it is Jericho. That's the location of where the nation crossed the river. So again, to give you some perspective as we are talking about these different regional areas, that kind of gives you an idea of where they crossed and where the Lord tells us that there was this great heaping of water to the north. And we know that from there the riverbed became dry and it allowed it to be crossed all the way down to the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. We also know from our accounts that we looked at last time we were together that in the middle of the river here was the ark carried by the priests, and the people at this time were making their way across the river in mass. That's kind of where we were as we left off. And we're going to see that after the hordes of people with their flocks and with their herds had crossed, the rear guard, that is, there's some 40,000 soldiers from the tribes of Gad, from Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they are going to cross as well in full battle armor. And it's interesting to me as we look at this picture, as we're preparing to continue on in our story, that in the midst of all this movement of people, the mass number of women and children and the elderly, the movement of the flocks and the herds, and that we see the movement of soldiers and all their equipment. There's all this activity going on, and yet in the background of all of this, not so much in the background, but we see also simultaneously with all this activity is the ark standing still, and really in a very stark contrast to all the things that are going on around here. And again, as we saw before, the ark is a picture of God's presence. His presence and His power that is going forth in a miraculous way, but yet we see that as this power goes forth, it was put forth without any sign of exertion, without any sign of effort on God's part. Because you see, this miracle, as great as it was, as magnificent as we think of all these waters being heaped up, was no problem for God. This was no problem. His power was not depleted as a result of it. And the waters are held back by Him in just absolute ease of His omnipotence, you see. And it's just an example, again, as we look at the picture here. And it's easy for us to read this story and kind of just lose the majesty of what took place here. But it's an example of God's sufficiency and His inexhaustible power as the ark stood still in the river, holding back the waters without any effort at all and allowing the people to proceed across. And we see, too, that the people crossed with absolute confidence as a result of this event, confidence that their God could do anything. That this is the true God, the one who wields power over all of creation, who has power over all the forces of the universe. And the mindset of God's greatness just literally saturated the people, as it should in an event like this, to just saturate them with the goodness and greatness that He is, that they would be realizing that as long as He was with them, they could do anything in His strength, you see. And it's a good message for us, because it's the same message for us, that as long as the Lord is with us in His strength, really, we can do anything. And God has given us repeated assurances in His Word that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us, His children. And so we too are allowed to walk forth in this life with great confidence, that we too can walk forth with tremendous joy. And I see the illustrations that are given to us as we read through these historical examples for us in the Old Testament, that they are there for nurturing of our soul and for an encouragement to each one of us. And tonight we join up with our text again in chapter 4. And we're going to see here that all of Israel gathers now on the other side of the Jordan, now on the Canaan side. And all these people, the hordes of these people, cover the river edge. Just such a massive multitude. There would be people literally extending to the horizon here, now having safely crossed over the Jordan, and they are now awaiting the next move. What is it that God would have us do now, you see? We're across. What are our orders to go forth from here? And so that gets us prepared now for chapter 4. And so let's read now verses 1 through 8 as we work our way through this chapter. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel. That is, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." Now we see here the next step, the next command from the Lord is to gather these stones of remembrance as a memorial. He tells Joshua, take 12 men, one man representing each of the 12 tribes, and tell them to descend into the river and to select a large stone and to carry it from the place of the river to the place that they were going to lodge that night, a place we'll see that is called Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is a location that will become a very special place of refuge, a place of comfort for the nation and for Joshua particularly. And it is apparent, as I read this story, that these stones were relatively large. I say that because he says, you are to carry them upon your shoulder. And I think of, you know, sometimes if you're out hiking or something, you find a cool looking rock, you'll just like put it in your pocket or something, or maybe just carry it in your hand. That's not what we have here. These stones, not that they were giant boulders, but they were large enough that you just couldn't hold them in your hand or maybe just throw them in a sack. But they had to be carried upon the shoulder. And each stone that was taken from the midst of the river was to represent one of the tribes. And it was to represent their deliverance from the river, this great work of God that took place here. And usually these stone memorials that were built during this time, they were assembled into a mound. And this mound was obviously not a great structure in that it was just basically 12 stones. It was not a great structure that would cause men to just marvel at its complexity. Nor was it the kind of thing where it was overly ornate or sculpted that sometimes would cause men to worship it. It was just a pile of stones, you see, a pile of rocks. A mound of stones that might seem a little bit unimpressive, really, given just the enormity and given the significance of the event that it represented. And so we look at this and we say, so why are the people assembling these rocks together as a memorial? And firstly, they're doing it out of obedience because the Lord commanded them to do this. But we also know that throughout really all the patriarchal history, whenever God did a significant act of redemption for his people, the people remembered it. They remembered the holy ground in which that act took place. They remembered the holy time of this event that God had interceded on their behalf. We think even as Kevin, Pastor Kevin had taught on Sunday morning, Noah, remember, he assembled a memorial, an altar, on that place where the waters receded and demonstrating the deliverance of the flood as it was completed and the waters were receding back, as we saw in Genesis chapter 8. We know too for Jacob. Jacob erected an altar after his vision at Bethel, where God had confirmed his covenant with Abraham and confirmed it again upon Jacob. And Jacob took the very rock that he had rested his head upon, and with that he made a memorial. And he said, surely God is in this place. You see, it was a significant event. It was a holy event. And it was an event that was pronounced for them in terms of God's intervention. Again, in Genesis 28 was that. We know at a later time even that after God caused confusion to come upon the Philistines during a battle and allowed Israel to overcome them, Samuel also, remember, he erected a stone memorial, and he called that memorial Ebenezer. It was one where he said, the Lord has helped us because God delivered them there. And again, it was a great act of God operating among the people, and a memorial was set aside. And it was, again, a significant event. A significant event of God's intervention, and a memorial was made. So we see here that it was customary in these times to erect a memorial or an altar to mark the place where God delivered his people. And here, as we are in Joshua, after this tremendous event of the crossing of the river, a memorial is assembled here. And the stones were to stand as a point of remembrance. Remembrance of what God had done. And also, it was there as a source of condemnation. A condemnation should anyone decide to turn back and try to go across the river and enter back into the wilderness again. God had brought them to this place. It was not time to return back. And those stones were basically a warning. God brought you here. Okay, a place of remembrance of what God has done. And these stones were, as it says here, a memorial to Israel forever. That's what the text said. Memorial to Israel forever. You see, it was to be like a lasting sermon, literally a sermon in stone, you see, that was to be there forever. And it represented the goodness and the power of God that was exercised on behalf of his people here at the Jordan River. And these stones stood to remind this generation, and as we see also those generations that would follow, that God brought them there. They were there because God brought them there, you see. And that Israel had not crossed the Jordan on their own ability. Not at all. It was because of a miracle working power of God. And he was the one who ushered them across the river. And he's the one who has planted them in this land. And that they were not to retreat from it, but they were to advance and they were to move forward in the calling that God had given them. And these stones represented wonderfully God's faithfulness to his promises. Remember, God had promised all the way back to Abraham that this land would be yours. And it was a representation of the fulfillment of that promise, as now they were in the land. And that God was going to preserve his own. And that he was going to make sure that his will came about and his purposes on this earth would be done. You see, it represents all those things from time ago when God said, this is what's going to happen, and now it has. And the stone stood as a memorial, as a remembrance that God is faithful, that God's will come to pass. And these stones also represented God's faithfulness in so many actions and so many areas of the people's life. And we're going to see here in another section, or in another action here, that Joshua takes. Let's look now at verse 9 and see what Joshua does next. It says here, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. And so it appears from this verse here that in addition to the monument that was erected on the Canaan side of the river, we are told that Joshua, he set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the priests, in the place where the ark stood. And as I studied for this, there are some scholars that try to raise a conflict here. They try to say, well, see, this is another indication of where the Bible contradicts itself. It says on one hand that the memorials, the stones of memorial were going to be placed in Gilgal in the place where they lodged. But then at the same time, it looks like it's saying, no, the memorial stones are in the middle of the river and Joshua put them there. And here again, the Bible is contradicting itself. Is it in Gilgal or is it in the river? Which one is it? You know? And I look at this and I say, nothing prohibits what the text actually says here. What the text says is that there are two memorials. It's really clear. And I think you probably read it too and go, why the confusion here? To me, it's as clear as can be. There is one on land that will be at Gilgal, the place of lodging. And yet there is a second in the Jordan itself, right at the very point of the crossing, to remind the people, I think, both on land and in the water, for all the ages of to come, what God did here. So that whether you're standing and looking across the river, you'll see it. If you're on the other side in Canaan, you'll see the memorials that are there, that there are two. Well, let's look now at verses 10 through 18. Because I think it gives us some more detail about the crossing that just took place. Verse 10, it says, so the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. Again, we see here, as the priests who were carrying the ark, as they stepped out of the Jordan, as the soles of their feet actually stepped onto the shore of Canaan, we are told that the Jordan River roared back to resume its original flood stage flow again. As it says here, overflowing its banks again, right back where it was before. And we might look at this and say, that's kind of a seemingly minor detail here, you know? Okay, so they step out and this happens. But to me, I think this is very significant. It's a significant aspect here because this minor detail accentuates the miracle that's here. To me, it just makes it all the more apparent that the stopping of the Jordan River was not from some natural cause, you know, something that we can explain away, because we are told that the river stopped when the priests stepped into the water, it stopped. They stood firm with the ark within the river, and the waters were held back as a heap. And they remained so until the soles of their feet touched the land again. As soon as they stepped out of the riverbed, the waters resumed again. You look at this and you say, this is no coincidence. This is not just some, you know, aspect of, gee, it just happened to coincide with another event happening upstream. The timing is too perfect. This was the will of the Creator, who temporarily suspended the laws of nature for the display of His glory. And the fulfillment of His promises were made apparent here to His people. Let's look now at verses 19 and 20. It says, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So again, we have here those stones, the actual setting of them in Gilgal as Joshua assembled them. And one thing I want you to see here, that again, everything comes together so beautifully here in this chapter, is I want you to look at the dates. The scripture makes very important to tell us what the day was that they arrived here. It says here, it says it was the 10th day of the first month. Now, this is a significant day because Exodus 12 tells us that it is on this day, the 10th day of the first month, that the Paschal Lamb was to be selected. It was what was selected in Egypt. And again, we know the story here where it was this lamb that was selected and kept within the household of the people, and that its blood eventually would bring that incredible deliverance from the death angel. We know that the actual slaying of the lamb and the celebration of Passover would take place 4 days after this day of selection on the 14th, the 14th of Nisan. And yet I look at this thing and I think, how incredible is God's timing for these people? Of course, it's all His plan, but we see the incredible timing here. He ordered this event. He ordered them to come to the river. Remember, He wanted them to stay there 3 days, and they gazed upon the river for 3 days before He had them cross. And now He has them cross, and they land in Canaan here 4 days before the annual celebration of Passover. They arrive on the very day of preparation for that memorial that was to begin. He would have the nation enter into Canaan absolutely graced and sanctified on the day of preparation, this most important feast. And He would have them, I think, in this be reminded, as we're thinking of Passover, to be reminded of their deliverance from Egypt. And so you see the combination of these events. There's the memorial that's going to be celebrated here in 4 days of the deliverance of Egypt and the Passover there. And yet also we have here the deliverance of the great river Jordan, so that this celebration that was coming, this Passover celebration, that God would be immensely magnified. You see, as both of these events come together here, God's timing perfect. They arrive in the land on the day of preparation, 4 days in the land. They're going to celebrate Passover, and in essence, they're going to celebrate this great event historically of the Passover in Egypt, but also this great event of crossing the river, so the people would truly see that the Lord was their Alpha and Omega of all their blessings, you see. Just a magnificent thing here. I look at this, I think, I would love to have been there. What an incredible celebration this would have been in Gilgal, these people that are there. The nation here, in essence, rejoicing over the end of 40 years of wandering in the desert. I personally can't really even imagine that. You know, I can be in the desert, I like the desert, but after a few days, I'm ready to get out. But here, 40 years of wandering, and now they're celebrating the end of that. Here they were in the land. I mean, these are people that had really reinforced in them for this generation and their whole life of their focus was getting to the promised land. This is what God promised. This is what's for us. And yet now they're there. The land is literally under their feet. You see, and the celebration is all around that. And they're celebrating the end of bondage, the end of wandering. And here in Gilgal, this great celebration takes place, and yet there in the midst of it are these stones of remembrance from the bottom of the river. Again, Gilgal becomes a special place to these people. It becomes a special place particularly to Joshua, as we'll see. It in many ways becomes kind of a command center for the expansion that's going to take place here into the land. And it's here at this place of remembrance that God had established that many times God is going to meet Joshua over and over again to bring him the wisdom that he's going to need to go forth in victory. It's here back in Gilgal that we'll see that the Lord brings Joshua to remind him of his power and to remind him of his promises, because we're going to see that Joshua not only comes back here after some great victories, but he comes back here after the defeat at Ai to this place of remembrance, a special place where God will reinforce the fact that his promises are with him, that he is with him, and that he will re-energize Joshua to get back into the battle. And Gilgal is not just an important place to remind Joshua of God's powerful working in his life, but as we see, and we're going to look at next here, it was to be a place of remembrance. It was to be a place of instruction of God's grace and of His goodness to all the generations to come. You see, a special place as a remembrance, not just to this generation, not just to Joshua, but for the generations to come. Let's look at verse 21. It says, "Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed over. That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You see, this memorial, this special place here, was to be a place that, out of just the normal curiosity of children, it would draw them to ask, what does this mean? What is this all about? And it gives the parents and the elders an opportunity to play back now this entire event and to make known to all the future generations to come the wonderful works of God and just the greatness of God. So that again, in the children's minds, that they might just be saturated and their hearts just completely filled with the incredible accomplishments and the incredible deeds of an almighty, sovereign God. And this memorial and this event that it represented would then draw the children, these generations to come, to a love of God. It would draw them to a commitment to serve Him and to obey Him in reverence and to worship Him, you see, as the generations before would explain, this is what God did. This is what God is like. This is what He's done for us. And to draw the people to Him, or to draw the children and the generations to come as a result of this great memorial. And I look at this and I think, this is such important instruction for all of us. You know, we're reading through the story and we see these things, but there is so much in here. There's so much in here for us, that the encouragement for us to live our lives giving all glory to God. The encouragement for us to direct our children to the great and mighty deeds of the Lord. You see, so that when our children ask us, which they will do, when they ask each one of us, why do you live a life of faith? Why is it that you live the way you do? Why is it that you believe the way that you do? We too, you see, have the opportunity to direct our children to the goodness and to the greatness of God and to live our lives as a memorial of His amazing grace and His faithfulness to us. As many of you know, Robin and I have led a private Christian school now for a little over 10 years. And through these years, as an administrator of that school and as basically the one who exhorts our school and the staff that we have here through the Word of God, I basically pound into our parents' minds every year the absolute importance of being a living memorial. A living memorial that we are to display of a life lived of faith, and a life lived of faith lived out before our children as well, so that they would see it. You see, that it would be something readily visible for them in the way that we react to things and the way our faith is lived out every day and demonstrated. You know, Psalm 78, verse 4, let me read it to you. It says this. It says, speak to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. And then in verse 7, this is an important one. It says here, that they, that is the children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. What a great exhortation that is for us. Anybody here, it would apply, especially for those with families. What an important thing it is for us to, again, to speak to the generations to come concerning the praises of the Lord, of His strength, of His wonderful deeds, that, again, we would live our life as a living memorial, a remembrance of what God has done, and it would be readily visible within us. Well, in finishing out this section and in this River Jordan crossing, I want to peek just for a moment ahead into the next chapter. It's important because as we look into chapter 5, we're going to see the effects of this incredible miracle. Look with me, if you will, at Joshua chapter 5, just verse 1. And it says, so it was when the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. We see as a result of this incredible event that the Canaanites were completely demoralized. They had realized their inability to oppose such a people as this. A people who had as their friend, who had as their backer, the very Creator, the one who commanded all creation. And it's an incredible picture of what God had done in basically preparing, in essence, the people for defeat as His people were going to enter in. And I see here in this chapter, as we try to pull this together now, I see some great lessons of memorials here, because that's really what the chapter is about. The chapter is about memorials. And I pulled together three lessons. There's probably more, but let me give you three that I saw here. The first lesson that I see in this chapter is that the wonderful works of God are worthy of treasuring in our memories. The great works, we can all think of great works that God has done, they are worthy of treasuring in our memories. We are to treasure up in our memories God's past deliverances in our life and His incredible mercies that He has brought to us. And I know that within this room, every one of us can think of events where God has done a mighty work in our lives. And we knew it was God that did it. You know, it wasn't just something else. We knew it was Him. And we think of the building of memorials, but here it's the building of memorials in our minds and in our hearts as remembrance. These things are very important. They're very important and they're of great value. And these kinds of things that we remember that God did, they serve as a powerful testimony in your life, a great testimonial to share with other people. And I think the remembrance of the tremendous work of God in our lives is nurturing to our soul, and it's nurturing to our faith in so many ways. You know, I'll share with you briefly, I can think of so many times that God showed Himself so powerful in my life, but I can remember God's intervention, and it was a clear intervention and direction that He had in our lives as a family. When Robin and I were faced with making some very critical decisions for our family, this would have been in the early 90s. We were living in Anaheim at the time. My three older children, Leslie, Kelly, and Nathan, were attending a public grammar school nearby. And that one year, they had had three shootings on that grammar school. As many of you know, for many years, I worked for the Sheriff's Department. I was homicide investigation. And it got to a point where everybody would give me a bad time because I was the first to show up at most all the crime scenes. And they would even say to me, "How did you get here so fast?" And I said, "Because I only live two blocks away." I said, "All I really need to do is grab my crime scene kit. I could walk here." And literally, I had two or three crime scenes. I could have walked from my house to them. I didn't even need to use a car to get there. And we were realizing that we're faced with a situation, we're in a pretty tough neighborhood, and we might need to make a move here. So we put our house up for sale. At the same time, we took a trip, a family trip, to the state of Washington. And while I was up there, I contacted the chief of Washington State Police, and I just wanted to go up there and just see their operation. So I said, "Look, I'd just like to come up, see what your operation, see your facilities." And it really, for me, it was more just to see what they're doing up there. And to my surprise, when I arrived there, I met with him. He had assembled a group of his supervisor people, and they basically had a review board waiting for me. And I was not really prepared for that. I was on vacation. So they brought me into a room. They had a review board there. They did an oral interview with me, which is normal in law enforcement. They do these review boards where they fire questions at you. It's like an oral exam. Well, I just wanted to see their operations, but I went ahead with it, did the thing, and at the end of it, they offered me a job. They said, "You have a job here at Washington State Police. When do you want to start?" And I was like, "Well, I don't know. I really wasn't coming here per se to get a job, but it was available to me." At the same time we were up there, of course, the area is beautiful. We saw some homes compared to what, you know, we had here in Southern California and Anaheim. These homes were gorgeous. They were affordable. Everything just looked like, "Oh my gosh, this is really going to be great. We've got a home that's available to us that's going to be affordable. God seems to be opening the door. I have a job waiting for me. Should I decide to come up here and work?" And on our way home, God supernaturally interceded and made it very, very clear, not by any, you know, bells or whistles going off, but He made it very clear in the conscience of both Robin and I that we were not to go up there. This was not what he had for us. Even though it looked good. And I remember that moment when I sensed that God very clearly was telling me, and I knew it was his intervention. That's why I said we all have those times we go, I know this is God. And he intervened and said, no, don't go. We came back. Our home is basically selling. Robin had notified, or I contacted a realtor down here in South County. My sister lived down here, and we thought, well, we'll look down there. I don't think I can afford to live down there, but we'll try it. And a house hadn't even come on the market yet. It hadn't even been listed, but the people had contacted this realtor, and she said, well, I've got a house, but it's not listed yet, but they're interested in selling it. Do you want to look at it? And we said, yeah, let's look at it. We came down here. It seemed great. It's the house I still live in now. It was available, and we just thought, wow, that made it so easy. It came together. Again, God intervening in that way. Shortly after we moved here, Robin started experiencing pain and having a lot of muscular problems. She went to the doctor, and they diagnosed her with early stages of multiple sclerosis. And so MS was looking like it was in our future. I was trusting God, but I said, God, I don't understand this. I mean, we were going to go up north, but now we're staying here. I've got three small children. My wife is looking at being disabled. What does this mean? And, you know, we prayed about it. God was faithful. He gave us peace through it. And then the greatest miracle of all happened. I mean, literally, God came like a wind into our family. She's laughing. Came like a wind. And that is that, I'm not going to go into the details of it, but Robin became pregnant with Emily. And that was not supposed to happen. Okay? Medically, that's not supposed to happen. But it did. And that pregnancy caused her MS to go into remission. And so she is where she is now. And we got the super added blessing of adding Emily to our family, which is an incredible thing. And I share this with you because when we talk about treasuring memorials in our life, you see, that is one among many incredible memorials that I have within my life that I can point to and say, God intervened in a special way in my family. He intervened to basically heal my wife and to restore our family. And if God had not done that, I'll tell you right now, I would not be standing here. I would never have gone to Rancho. I would have never met Pastor Kevin. I would not be a pastor in this church. I wouldn't be standing before you teaching a Bible study here because I wouldn't even be in this area. But yet you see the intervention and the action of God in our life, and you look at those things and you go, that is a memory. That is a memorial that I'll hold to. And that is a memorial that I will use as a testimony of the greatness and the goodness of our Lord, you see. And we need to ask God sometimes to bring to remembrance, bring to mind these things that he does in our life that sometimes can go past us before we know it, but they're there. And even at times to journal them so we can look back at them over time and just go, look at what the Lord did here. And God commanded, even here in this passage that we're at here, for the people to construct this memorial. This was not the people's idea, you see. This wasn't man's idea. Isn't it all they sat there and said, hey, this is really cool what God did in bringing us across the river, so let's make a memorial. Let's put together these rocks. That's not the way it happened. God commanded them to do this because it was important for the people to remember, and it was important for the people to tell the children's children, generation down the line, of the goodness and greatness of God. You see, that's what this is all about. So the first lesson I see here is that the wonderful works of God are worthy of treasuring in our memories. The second thing is that God's ordering of this memorial is a solemn reminder of our aptness, that we are prone to forget, you see. We're prone to forget the mighty works that God has done on our behalf. This memorial was much more than just a pile of rocks. It was a source of great symbolism of God's grace and of his mighty power. And the people reflected as they looked upon those rocks, and their minds would go immediately beyond the rocks and would be directed towards the great things that God had done for them. And again, as I say, all this is important for their spiritual health. It is all very important for our spiritual health as well, that we would not forget, but that we would have remembrances. We'd have memorials of remembrance. Remember what God has done in our life, because remembering is important. It's very important. And reminders are needed because, like I say, we're prone to forget. And I think it's part of our fallen nature, our propensity to forget the things that God has done. In Psalm 78, it dedicates 72 chapters. Sometime if you want, read Psalm 78. It dedicates 72 verses, rather, that chronicle the forgetfulness of God's people. And it's amazing as it reads through. Let me just read seven of them. Well, not 72, but seven of them. Let me read you from 10 to 7. Just listen. It says, "They did not keep the commandment of God. They refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them, marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand like a heap." Guess what? Talking about Joshua, we're right now. "In the daytime, He also led them with a cloud, and at night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert." It's an incredible indictment here, really, of man's failure. And that is that they forgot God's faithfulness, they forgot God's goodness, and they still rebelled, you see. It's an aspect of who we are, and God dedicates now this whole chapter, right here in the middle of Joshua. Chapter 4 is a chapter dedicated in this book to point us to remembering the great things that God has done for us. And the logical question for each one of us is, do you have stones of remembrance? Do you have them? Do you have stones of remembrance that you can share with others? Stones that you can share with your children? And of course, the truth is that as a Christian, you do. We all have stones of remembrance. Maybe some are more dramatic than others, but we all have them. And God has given each of us stones that so that we can look back and that we can remember what He has done, and we can be encouraged and we can rise up and go forth. So we see here, not only are God's great works worthy of our remembrance, secondly, we are forgetful and we need reminders. And the last one, third, this monument we see here was erected at Gilgal. And it teaches us that we should seek to make provision for informing the next generation of God's greatness. This is so important. This has been a part of my ministry for I don't know how long, 20 or 30 years. This is what I've taught on parenting, I've taught on family issues, I teach at a school. This has been a lot of it. It's just passing it on to the next generation so that my children would honor and glorify God, and their children would do the same, and their children's children, you see, that it would continue on. And the pile of stones was built here in Joshua with the express intent of eliciting questions from the next generation. That's what it says in here. It was to be there so that when the children come, they had asked the questions. And so that God would basically have the wonders of His power and His mercy preserved forever in the hearts and in the minds of future generations. You see, there was to be this permanent witness of what God has done for His people to cause His name to be praised and to bring the people to great confidence in His power. And I tell you, this is so important for us. It is so important for us to share the observations of God's power in your family when you see it happening. For moms and dads, this is real important. When you see God's operation in your family, to point your family to it. When you see God working in your children, point them to it and say, "Do you see what God's doing in your life? Have you seen what He's done in your life?" You know, they'll report to you what's happened in the last week, and it's important to say, "God is working in your life. Do you see it? That's just not natural course of things. God is intervening in your life," and point it out to them. Point it out to the family where they say, "Here's what we've been going through, but do you see how God's working in our life?" And to draw the whole family in that they would all see it too. You see, that's what this is about. Passing it on to the next generation so they would see God's operation and His work and His greatness. Again, just in kind of closing this, we need Gilgals. We all need Gilgals. We need a place of refreshment. We need a place of remembrance in our lives. because it serves to strengthen us. It serves to strengthen our family, and it strengthens our church too. You know, as we all are strengthened by this. Because a remembering people, really, remembering people are the kind of people who get up and they do great things. And they point to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we could ask or think. You see, remembering people see God that way. You see, that He is a God who is able. We see the consistency. We see the faithfulness of God throughout the book of Joshua. I see it very plainly here in this chapter. His consistency, His faithfulness is absolutely sure. And this is good news. It is such good news. And we rejoice in it here as we study in Joshua. And to me, this brings us and draws us to worship. It draws us to worship with hearts in remembrance that are just absolutely filled with gratitude. Filled with gratitude for what God has done. So I encourage you, keep those stones of remembrance there that you can share with those that are around you as a great testimonial. Great for your own spiritual health, in nurturing your faith, and just nurturing your soul as we reflect on what God has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as many remembrances can be piled up at times like this, even during a study like this, I ask that you would use them to encourage and to strengthen us, that we might be able to share them with others, that these remembrances would cause our family and our church body to grow and to mature towards a better understanding of your greatness. We are so thankful for your faithfulness to accomplish your promise of redemption in our lives, and we are thankful for those great memorials of remembrances that continue to show forth your power and your goodness and your grace and your mercy to your people. What a blessing it is to be adopted into your family, to be one of your children through Christ. And so tonight, to you be honor, to you be glory, forever and ever. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.